Now you heard that your minister is away at the EMA. The EMA stands for Evangelical Ministers Assembly. It's a very notable conference that takes place in England. It's not a Mickey Mouse show. It's a very big thing. It's a great honor to be invited there. I myself was invited there many years ago, but I didn't have enough guts to go. But you know that Mervyn, he's intimidated by nothing. So off he goes. He roars off there. He'll give them all a piece of his mind, which will be a good piece of his mind. Then he'll come back again. Mervyn is a very great gift to us all, and he and Alison and his family and the team here are God's gifts to us. We do thank God for them, and I do commend him to you. I ask you to pray for him, because it's an enormous honor to be invited to that conference. Now, this is what I intend to do for the next 4 weeks, if the Lord spares us. I would like to talk to you on the subject, the normal Christian life. And the reason why I want to do that is because in my movings around the place and dealings with people, I discover more and more today, as Bible teaching is on the decrease, that the idea of what the normal Christian life is very mixed up. And very many people are confused. Some of them get desperately hurt in the process of listening to other people who are not clued up biblically. And many people do not know what it means to be a Christian in terms of normal Christian living. And so I thought that for the next 4 weeks, this morning and the next 3 Sunday nights, which has been afforded to me, for which I'm very grateful, I would like to talk about the normal Christian life. And I hope that if possible, you will be with us for all of those 4 occasions. Now, today I want to speak about the mystery of Christian conversion. That's the starting point for the normal Christian life. Then next Sunday night, Lord willing, I would like to talk about living in two worlds. And the question is, why does, if we are Christians, why does life suck so much for us? And why is it such a problem to live in this world as Christians when we would have expected God to be blessing us and not giving us hard times? So living in two worlds. Then the third talk will be a question, I mean, is there any help at all for us in this world? And so on the third night, I want to talk about the hidden help. And then the last night that we're together, I want to speak about till death us do join. And I want to talk about lasting until the end. And on that night, I'd like to give the congregation an opportunity to actually publicly identify with the normal Christian life and to say, that's me. I want to be part of that. So I hope that you're going to be part of this with us and that you'll come along as often as you can for the next 4 weeks, this morning and the next 3 Sunday nights. Not to forget the mornings, of course. Scott will be speaking to us on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, which is a very, very greatly needed word that we need to hear in these days. All right, so now will you bow with me in prayer, and then will you turn with me to certain scriptures. Father, we pray for your help today. We ask you to bless us and to be with us as we consider this great subject of living for you and belonging to you and being part of your great kingdom. We pray that you will help us to go over stuff that we've heard before in a new way, that it will be underscored in our hearts and minds, that you will highlight for us things that we've known for a long time, make it fresh to us again, and enable our hearts to feed on it. Be with us today, glorify your name, illumine our minds, magnify your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now I've got 3 short readings from John's Gospel. So will you please turn to John's Gospel? First of all, chapter 1, then chapter 3, and then chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 10. John 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children, born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh, lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John chapter 3, into the account of our Lord Jesus talking to Nicodemus, we start at verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You ought not to be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from, or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Demas asked. Over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 41. Verse 41. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now let me talk to you about the normal Christian life and the mystery particularly of Christian conversion. There's nobody in this church who comes here regularly who does not hear about being converted or about being born again or about becoming a Christian in some way or another. And usually when we talk to you along these lines, we talk to you in terms of your need to repent and your need to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive him as your personal Savior, which is all good and true and right. These are the right things for us to say to you. But let me start off today with my first point by simply saying to you something that you already all know, but I want to underline it for you and I want you to get hold of it again in a fresh way today, that there's no Christian life without a true conversion experience. Now, being converted is not particularly a Christian thing. It is distinctively a Christian thing when it comes to God, but we go through all kinds of conversions in our lives. We convert our brand of motor car from one car to another, a brand of soap powder, or we convert from one group of friends to another. So changing our mind about things is part and parcel of what we do throughout life. What the Bible is calling us to do is to change our mind about God. But when we change our mind about God, it involves a dynamic which lies outside of our hands. It involves a dynamic called life. Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. Jesus said, I've come to give them life and life more abundantly. And undergirding the whole of the Bible story is the story of death and life. Undergirding the whole story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the fact that spiritual death has settled upon the world, and God in his great mercy and wisdom has set about to restore to the world or to restore to those to whom he has chosen the idea of spiritual life. Now because we use these words so interchangeably during the course of our ordinary everyday conversation, we do not vest the word life as it is in the Bible with the power and the dynamic and the essence that it deserves from a biblical point of view. We just think in terms of death and life in a trivial way. But we need to think of life in a much deeper way than that when it comes to dealing with the Bible and the Bible's explanations or the Bible's references to life. So that when we say there is no Christian life without a true conversion experience, we are not saying that there are no Christian churches, there's no religion, or there's no ritual, or there are no hymns and no songs without life. What we're saying is you cannot be a Christian without life. And the life we are talking about is not just the life in which you engage in breathing and exhaling. We're talking about something that is supernatural, something that is outside of our understanding, something that is outside of our abilities to analyze. It is something that is supernatural. It comes from above. It is something that is very hard to define and explain in its components and in its essence. So we're talking about Christian life. We're talking about that mysterious thing that takes hold of us, that changes us, that converts us, that does something within us that makes us different people, so that people notice we are different, we notice we are different, that force within us that drives us in a certain direction that wasn't there before. Now, there's no Christian life without a true Christian experience or Christian conversion. Now, to get that life, we have got to be converted. Something's got to happen to us so that that life is planted in us and turns us away from what we used to be, away from what we used to think, away from the value systems we used to have, away from the way we used to think about the world, away from the way in which our minds used to work psychologically and philosophically. We need something in us that drives us away from that, turns us away from that. There's another engine working within us that turns us away from that into an entirely new direction. Now, when we talk about no Christian life without a true Christian experience, we are not talking about the church, because the church cannot give you Christian life. And as I say that, I know that you will all say, well, we know that, that's old hat to us. But you need to know that there are millions of people out there who do not know that. And many of your friends don't know that, because when you ask them if they're a Christian, they'll tell you they go to church. By which they mean is the church gives me life and salvation. There are many people who believe that the church of their choice, if they go regularly and say the prayers and do the ritual, will give them the life that we are talking about that only comes from God. So it's not the church that gives life, nor is it the ritual of the church that gives life, nor is it the music of the church that gives life. How many times haven't we had phone calls here from people coming down on holiday over Christmas saying, what time does your church start? We'll tell them, and they'll say, certainly when I was here as director, they would say to me, and what is the worship of your church like? It's not the worship that gives life. It's not the preacher that gives life, and it's not anything in the church that gives life. And around the church, certain superstitions can actually accumulate. You know very well that in many parts of the world today, there are those churches and those denominations which accumulate superstitions, healing shrines, and all sorts of things like that. And these things are considered to give life. It's not angels that give life. There's nobody who can give this life at all. Yet, without this Christian life, we cannot be a Christian. And the only way in which we can receive this life is by true conversion to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Something, some power has got to come upon us to turn us from what we used to be, so that we now embrace the great God of heaven and earth as He has revealed Himself in His Word and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my first point, that there's no Christian life without a true Christian conversion. But here's my second point, and here is the mystery of Christian conversion. And the mystery is this. Here's the second point. We have no power to convert ourselves. We have no ability at all within us, within our physical, our spiritual, our mental, our psychological constitution that can enable us to turn ourselves toward God. We have none whatsoever. So God calls upon us to repent. God calls upon us to turn to Him. But He's calling upon us to do something we cannot do. We have no ability at all to do it. Now, I want to stress this today because it may just help to clear up for some of you some of the mysteries to why, when you witness to your friends or speak to your friends or exhort your friends or explain to your friends or try to persuade your friends, that there seems to be no response. Talking to a brick wall, it feels like, because you are talking to dead people. Now, it's interesting that when the Bible describes the human race without God, it uses terms like death and darkness. Because that is how we are naturally inside. We are dead and we are dark and hard and stubborn. And we have no actual inability, actual inclination in us at all to turn to God. There is a total inability in all of us born into this world to turn to God. Now listen carefully to my words when I use this word, this phrase, total inability. We have an inability, we have a basic inability to turn to God. There is within us, destroyed by sin and destroyed by the fall, there is within us a total inability to turn to Almighty God. That does not mean that we can't think about God. That does not mean we can't formulate our ideas about God. That does not mean that we can't actually be emotional about God. That does not mean that we can't be emotional about our hymns and our songs. That does not mean we can't be sentimental. That does not mean that we have to be in total animosity against all Christians. What it means is that at that point where we can do good to God by believing in Him and embracing Him, there is a total breakdown and a total inability for any of us to lay hold of God. Now that word total means that it is total throughout our system. It is total in our thinking. It's total in our philosophizing. It's total. It's total in every part of the constituency of our soul. It's the soul that lays hold of God. And every part of whatever it is that makes up this mysterious component of us as human beings, the soul, there is no ability to lay hold of God at all. We are totally weak. The soul is extremely weak. We cannot bear the burden of God, and we cannot bear the burden of laying hold of Him and turning to Him again. That is why the Apostle Paul in the epistles prays that we may be strengthened in the inner man by the Holy Spirit. Because the inner man is weak. The inner woman is weak. The inner person can't lay hold of the great and the mighty majesty of the cosmic God of the universe, the Creator, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Creator of the world and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have no ability to lay hold of God at all. Now listen to what Jesus said. Listen to what the Gospels say. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. The world doesn't recognize Him. No ability to recognize Him. He comes to His own, the people of Israel. You would think that they would recognize Him, but they did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to all those who did, to those few who did, those pious souls who did, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent. Do you understand that? We don't become believers because our parents are believers, or because we come from a long line of ministers or pastors or missionaries. No. To all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision. So we say to you, you've got to make up your mind today to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some of you do. You make up your mind and you come to receive Christ. You do not know that behind that decision that you make, I have got to tell you that. I must tell you that you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I know full well you can't. But I know that behind that command lies the eternal power of the great God to open your heart and mind to enable you to do that. You see, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. If God does not bring you to himself, you cannot come to him. That's why I'm saying to people these days, wherever I get the chance to do it, that in our world today, with all of its uncertainty, you know, people talk about nuclear warfare, people talk about the economic collapse, people talk about all of the new developments going on in the world and how the world's going to shake in the future. Let me tell you, the greatest danger the world faces in the future is God. We're all headed for a cataclysmic meeting with him. And friends, here's the irony. The greatest safety the world faces, the greatest safety the world has is God. The greatest danger is God. The greatest safety is God. But we can't turn to him ourselves. John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus. Remember how the Lord Jesus met Nicodemus and said to him in verse 3 of John chapter 3, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now friends, you and I lose out because we've got 2,000 years of history between these words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus and ourselves. That's why I really plead with people to read. Read Christian books. Read as much as you can to fill in that gap of knowledge, because we miss out a lot of the shock value of Jesus' words if we don't understand a little bit of the history. Nicodemus didn't have a clue what Jesus was talking about. Not a clue. So when Jesus says to him, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus thinks exactly as you think and I would think. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus' answer is, Nicodemus, that is exactly the point. That's exactly the point. Your life that your mother gave to you and the life that God will give to you is two entirely different things. I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You came out of your mother's womb and you were given human life. But when you are born of water and the Spirit, you are given divine life, and no one can give you that life but God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So you want to be suspicious of people who parade up and down platforms and tell you all kinds of wonderful things about what God will do for you if you will do this and you will do that. You must be aware, dear friends, that much of what you hear today in the spiritual world is of the flesh, telling you to do things you can't do, to have faith you can't have, to give money you can't afford, to rise up to emotional levels that you can't reach. No, 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 those things are of the flesh, and what is of the flesh will remain flesh. But when the Spirit of God touches your heart, he frees you so that you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have no ability to do it in and of yourself, nor do I. John chapter 6, verse 44. Here is the Lord Jesus speaking again to some of his enemies. They grumbled about him. Because why? Because Jesus told them something of eternal value. He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? How can he be the bread that comes down from heaven? We know him. He can't be the bread that comes down from heaven. We know him. Son of Joseph, his father and mother we know. How can he now say, I came down from heaven? That's what people say about Jesus today, not in those words. We've heard all about that. We know all about that stuff. We're not convinced about that. And this is what Jesus says, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. There is not a man or a woman walking the streets of Cape Town today who will ever turn to Jesus unless in that supernatural realm of God's sovereign working, he sends his Spirit to work in the heart and the mind of that man or that woman to create within them hungers after himself, a longing after himself, God stirring up the inner components of that man or woman's soul and saying to them, what you've got is not right. What you need is me. There's no man or woman who will come to Jesus without the Father exercising his supernatural, sovereign right to draw those whom he has elected to himself through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think for a moment about your own conversion. Think about your life before you were converted. Some of you can think about it. Some of you have been Christians for a long time, and maybe those days are hazy, but some of you can think about it. You can remember days when you were totally unconcerned. Totally, absolutely unconcerned about God. You never gave him a thought. And then think about how you began to change. It may have been through some crisis in your home or through some family member or some unspeakable hunger or something in your life, something in your heart, something that you can't even explain to this day where you began to turn. Some of you came to this church, maybe sat listening to the preaching here. And as you heard the preaching, you heard another voice speak. When the preacher is preaching from the word of God, often you hear another voice speaking. It's not the preacher's voice. There's a voice from heaven touching your heart, touching your conscience, touching that inner part of you that nobody can reach, touching the secret part of your soul, saying, it's you that... And you find yourself being drawn along. You find yourself being drawn to Christ. You find yourself being swept along with the sermon, with the truth. You find the light is increasing until finally you find yourself in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God drawing you. Now, if you've ever had an interest in God, if you have an interest in the Bible, if you have an interest in salvation, if you have a longing to be saved, if you want to belong to Him, if you want to live right for Him, if you want to do the right thing, even though your life may be very messed up and you may have made lots of mistakes and you may have lots of confusion in your life, if the inner part of your heart is saying, God, I want to live for you, that is because the Father is drawing you. And you should be encouraged today, dear friend, for every hymn you sing that you really want to sing, every time you come to a Bible study, every bit of hunger that you have in your heart is a result of the saving act of the great Father of Heaven drawing you more and more to Himself and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But be aware of those who sit in the pews of a church like this and feel no real hunger for the Word of God. Never feel anything, the need for anything more than just an occasional church service. No hunger to know, no hunger to read, no hunger to fill yourself with His presence, no hunger to pray, no longing to know more about Him. You may be deluded, and your heart may be stony, cold, and deluded by your own kind of vague social interest in the church, but you do not belong to Him. But all of those who belong to Him are those who have been drawn by Him. There is a total inability to come to God unless God Himself draws us. Now, let me just move to my next point and say this very quickly. There are some wrong ideas about being converted out there in the world today, because when we talk about being Christianly converted, very often we think about things like the Apostle Paul's conversion, a Damascus Road experience. Here we are roaring away against God, and suddenly God intervenes in great power, and we smash to the ground, and we are totally converted in an instant of time. Now, that may well be so for some people. It may happen like that for some, but that doesn't happen like that for everybody. For most of us, conversion is a much slower and a more ponderous kind of experience. When we get these wrong ideas, we think, you know, conversion is when God suddenly gets us and shakes us awake and then we get converted. Or we meet an angel from heaven. I've had people who tell me that they've had a dream. And when I ask them what the dream led to, and they tell me how it led to whatever God it was they think they were dreaming about, I can see they were dreaming. It's all they were doing. Some people think that their religious demeanor is a form of conversion. For some people, let me tell you, it's very possible. When we say that we are totally unable, we do not mean that people are totally unable to be good. We do not mean that people are totally unable to think about God or do noble things. We do not mean that. We mean that they are totally unable to reach God or to believe in God, but they are able to do good things. And because there are people who are able to do good things and to be decent people and to be nice people, sometimes that suffices for a conversion experience for some of them. And we are now talking about the curse of the nice guy, because there are so many nice people who come into our churches and so many nice people who get involved. They're so keen to please. They're such upright, decent, clean, living people that it's hard to say to them, you're not Christians. But they're not Christians until they're drawn to faith in Christ and not just nice guys. So all sorts of wrong ideas about being converted. And there are false experiences that people encounter in being converted. One of them are church privileges. Remember in the Old Testament there was that occasion when Aaron's sons were jealous because Aaron was given the duty of lighting the holy fire at the altar. And they wanted to do it. So they came and they brought false fire to lit the altar and they were struck down dead. Now there are people who do have all kinds of aspirations. There are people who come into our churches and feel that, you know, they could easily preach. They would love to sing. They'd love to get involved. They've got the abilities to do that. I remember many years ago when I was a much, much younger man, much more impressionable, and a man came into our congregation who was a very well-known older Christian businessman, in the city, came into our congregation. I was kind of sort of really impressed that he should come and want to sit here with us. Before long, he was on our church council, and every week he would take me out for coffee or tea. And he would take me out for coffee or tea because he was an older man who was going to mentor me. But he used to harangue me all the time because our church wasn't prayerful enough. It wasn't this enough. It wasn't that enough. It wasn't that enough. And I thought to myself, now hang on, what's going on with this guy here? And then I discovered just a few weeks later, he disappeared. He'd been having an affair with his secretary for years, which is why he left his other church and disappeared into the sunset. But you see, because he's a nice guy and because he's got all this experience, you would think that he was converted, but he wasn't converted at all at that point in time. So you can get false professions, and the Bible is full of all kinds of occasions when there's been a false profession of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps the greatest illustration of all is Judas Iscariot. And I want you to think, dear friends, of what Judas witnessed. He witnessed all the miracles our Lord worked. And there are many, many people today who say, if I could see a miracle, I would believe. You will not believe. Think of all the people who saw Jesus heal the sick, how he touched lepers, how he raised the dead, how he cast out demons. But when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, those same people cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Don't think that miracles will convert you. It is only the great living power of a holy sovereign God working on your mind and your conscience and the inner part of your being who will draw you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he doesn't draw you to Christ, whatever other experience you are having, it's not a saving experience. Maybe a religious experience, but it's not a saving experience. Let me tell you quickly what true conversion is all about. It's not always sudden. It's sometimes very slow. Sometimes people may come very tentatively into a church. They may be impressed with the preacher and in the first instance get converted to the preacher. They may be impressed with the music and get converted to the music. They may be impressed with the people and get converted to the people. And so God works in different ways to prepare us. And little bit by little bit, he does away with the darkness until suddenly the penny drops and suddenly they see for the first time that to belong to the family of God is to belong to Jesus, not to the church. It's to belong to the person, not to the pastor. It's to belong to the Son of God and not necessarily to the people of God. It's to be drawn by Jesus. It's to be touched by God. It's to have something done in the innermost part of the soul that can never be undone. And just as you can never come to Jesus unless the Father draws you, once you are with Jesus, you can never be driven away from him again. Once he's got you, he's got you. A man once said to me after a service here some years ago, right here in this aisle here, as the crowd were walking out of that evangelistic service, he stopped and he looked at me and he narrowed his eyes. He said to me, you're not going to get me. I said to him, sir, do you think I want to get you? Let me tell you what will happen to you if I get you. You will go to hell. But if Jesus gets you, you'll go to heaven. The change takes place when God in his great power draws us to his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and puts in new desires, puts in a new life, a new understanding, a new standing before God. And we are supernaturally linked to Jesus by a great hidden power that we'll be talking about in the weeks to come. We can never be turned back when God is drawing us. And we can never be thrown out once we are there. But here's the thing. When you do become a new Christian and you are born again as Jesus spoke about, and God has worked in you and you are born of God, and you are born of the Spirit, and you are born into God's family, you are born into a world to which you will be a stranger. You are born into a world which is now a hard place to live in as a Christian. And that's the subject of our sermon next Sunday night, and I hope that you will be there. So here we close today. Are you converted at all? If you are, it's because God has drawn you. Do you wish you were converted? Do you want to belong to God? If you have that wish within you, it's because God is at work in you. And you should work with that today. Cry out to him, oh God, draw me to Jesus. Help me to embrace that very same Jesus today. If you have no interest, no feeling, no response to what has been said today, may God have mercy on your soul. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for its clarity, for its preciousness. We pray that you will overrule all the weakness of human communication. Speak to our hearts and minds and draw us to the one and only Savior you have given us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Draw us, Lord. Draw us for Jesus' sake. Amen.